Today, as we come to the table,
take heed yourself, verse 12, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, and lest it be a snare in your midst. In other words, don't go in there and see how they worship their gods and be a part of their gods and just go along with it. No, have nothing to do with their gods. Guys, when we come to the Lord, we have to separate ourselves from the things of the world, don't we? I'm not talking about you can't enjoy the things God richly gives, fun, you know, whatever. That's not my point. But we can't be like the world. We have to separate ourselves. We can't be the party crowd. We can go to the party crowd to witness, but we can't be the party crowd. You see the difference? You know, he's saying, you know, make sure I'm going to drive them out, but don't make a covenant with them. If you go along with them, it's going to be a snare to you.
Saying you're a Christian and actually living as if you're a Christian are two very different things. Many people say they believe in Jesus, but can you see evidence of him in their lives? If they look the exact same as people who don't believe in Jesus, then are they really? Are you really a Christian if this describes your life? It's a hard thing to think about, but it's necessary today. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will remind you in his message to what you say you believe. If you've given your life to Jesus, then act that way. Don't do what he said is wrong. Don't spend time indulging in sin. Do spend time with him and in his word and in sharing the good news of redemption. Turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 34 as Pastor Mark wraps up his message, Knowing Our God and Renewing the Covenant.
You know, the Bible says when you do good to those that are evil, that's what they feel. It's like this burning conviction of, how can I be so wicked when you're being so good to me right now? Because we're sinners and we need to repent, right? But he abounds in. Notice he's not just good. How is he in his goodness? He abounds in it, doesn't he? He abounds. It's like everywhere. It's like you go to the Lord's house. Hey, there's have some goodness. Thanks, Lord. Here's some more goodness. Thank you. Here's some more. You go in there. Every room you go in, it's all, look at all the goodness. It's everywhere. Here's some more goodness. Come on in here. Living room full of goodness. Kitchen, lots of goodness. Heavenly chocolate. That's our God. Every room you go in, every place you go when you're with him, he's always good. Everything about him is good. Don't you love him? And not only does he abound in goodness, notice also he abounds in what? Truth. And where do you find truth? His word. It's like what Pilate said, what is truth? Kind of the mockery of the world. You believe the Bible? Yeah, I do. And I'm so thankful for it because it is truth and our God abounds in truth. And if you want to know truth, this is the only place to get it because the world's not going to give it to you. That's for sure. He abounds in it. He doesn't have a little bit of truth. He abounds in truth. By the way, you ever people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment. The God of the New Testament, he's nice. What does verse 6 sound like to you? Guys, there aren't two gods. There's not a God of the Old Testament. There's not a God of the New Testament. He's the same God. He is a good God, but he's also a God of judgment. That's just the truth. The Bible says that. Well, not in the New Testament. Read Revelation. Revelation is full of judgment. God pouring out his wrath on the earth that has rejected him. So he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God of the Old Testament as the New Testament. It's not two different gods. People just don't know him. He's tried to proclaim his name, but they haven't received him. You know him. He's proclaimed his name to you. He's doing it tonight. He's saying, hey, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, Wednesday night, here's who I am. And we're going, oh, wow, I like who you are. This is good. Look at verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands. That is, if we are godly, God will keep mercy for the generations after us in our families. And that doesn't mean that for everybody. If our kids and descendants choose to be evil, God will judge them. But if we raise them up and they keep raising up godly kids, God will bless them. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, who was in my past that you're so blessing me? Who were the aunts and uncles and family members that prayed for us, guys? 100 years ago, 200 years ago. Oh, Lord, this country is just being established. I pray for the future generations of my family. 200 years from now, God, Let them know you. And some of you are sitting here tonight. You didn't even know they prayed for you. And God's answered their prayer. You're a product of their life. He shows mercy to thousands. Notice forgiving iniquity. He forgives. So he shows mercy to thousands. He's forgiving. That's gracious. And notice forgiving iniquity and transgression. Iniquity is sin. Transgression means willful sin. That means the stuff you meant to do. It's one thing to say God forgives us of our sin. It's quite another thing to say that God forgives us of the stuff we meant to do, right? He does. If we ask forgiveness, this is who he is. This is our God. Transgression and sin. But now notice this. Here's the shift now. There's the goodness. Here's the judgment part. He's also a God of justice. By the way, if you have true justice, you have to have judgment. You can't have true justice without judgment. Why are we not judged? We all deserve to be. The only reason we're not judged is because Jesus was judged for us on the cross, okay? That's the only reason we're not judged, or we would be judged. So now we go to the judgment part for those who don't have the Lord's forgiveness. Look at this. He says, again, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. In other words, don't just think because God is almighty, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, abounding in truth, having mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and forgiving transgression, that is willful sins. Don't think just because he's like that, you can do what you want and not have to face him one day in judgment. Because you will. And I will. And we will be judged if our sins are not taken away. How are our sins taken away? Through the cross. You've got to believe that Jesus died for you. You've got to ask his forgiveness. You've got to receive him as Lord and give your life to him. Now your iniquity is paid for. Otherwise, you're going to pay for it one day, and I'm going to pay for it one day. You with me? So he says, look, I'm not just going to let people off. I'm not going to get it. He's not the good old boy in heaven. Hey, you know, I know you killed a few people. Come on in. I don't mean to make light of it, but you get my point. Some people see God that way. When I get up there, he's going to wink at me and say, yeah, I know you weren't perfect, but come on, big guy. Not at all. It's going to be a fearful moment where he's going to say, are you perfect in righteousness? And is your sin taken away? If you've got Jesus, you can say, yes, not because I was, but because of what he did on the cross. Yes. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Your reward waits. If you can't say that, it's going to be, depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting darkness and fire. He's laying out who he is. He's saying, don't let anybody tell you that I'm not a God of judgment. Don't let them tell you that. Don't let anybody tell you that I'm not a God of wrath. If they tell you that, they're giving you the wrong God, because this is who I am. I'm proclaiming my name to you. You want to know me? Here's who I am. All right? But I've given you a remedy so you don't have to face that. That's the good news. By no means clearing the guilty. Notice this. Here's one people struggle with, but I'll explain it to you. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation. But that's not fair. They didn't do it. No, listen. The point here is this. Sins passed down. How many times have you seen these studies where the children of alcoholics become alcoholics? How many times have you seen the studies where those who, you know, beat their wife or their children, they beat their wife and their children? The sin's passed down. Why? Because it's learned behavior. It's a consequence. What God is saying is, if you live in sin, those consequences of that sin are going to pass down. Now, do they have to pass down? No. How is it broken? The Lord. You give your life to Jesus, it's broken. Sometimes people talk about generational curses, and they try to talk, because of this verse, and they try to talk about generational curses for believers. Well, brother, here's the problem. You have a generational curse of blah, blah, blah. Well, I've given my life to the Lord. Yes, but you've got a generational curse because your dad did this and this and this. Wrong. The Bible says when you give your life to the Lord, you become a new creation. How much of the old passes away? All of it. All things become new. So the point is, no, you don't have a generational curse because your dad was a drunk. Doesn't mean you're going to be a drunk. Because your dad beat his wife doesn't mean you're going to beat your wife, you know. Or whatever the case might be. It doesn't mean that. The line is broken because when you give your life to the Lord, you're a new creation. But if you don't, then those consequences are passed down. And what's interesting, when you look at the world's statistics of people that are in those sins, their kids do the same thing. So God's word is true. He said it. He's true. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now look at this. First of all, we saw the result of having that time with God on the mountain. God descended and proclaimed his name. Now when God proclaims his name, look at the second result in Moses' quiet time with the Lord. Man, he made haste. It means he got down quick and bowed before God. Oh, God, you're great. You're awesome. Oh, Lord. Here's the point. When we see who God really is and we're having that time with him alone, he begins to proclaim his name, you can't help but worship. When God is revealing himself to me, nobody has to show up at my quiet time in front of me and say, all right, now, come on, let's praise the Lord. Lift those hands. Come on, start clapping, Mark. Come on now. Here we go. I'm like, excuse me, who are you? Oh, sorry. Trying to enjoy my coffee and read my Bible. Could you maybe over there? No, I just can't help it. I'm like, Lord, you're so good. And I start praising him. And I start singing to him. See, the key to true worship is understanding who our God is. When you understand who he is, you can have fun in bad worship. You ever had bad worship and you're going, man, this is awful? I think a sign of maturity is being able to worship the Lord in bad worship. That happened to me a few years ago. I remember being somewhere and the worship was really bad. And I remember thinking, this is really bad worship. But you're good. So I'm going to sing to you. I just started singing and worshiping the Lord. I had a blast. So understand, when it comes to this result here, it's because Moses saw who God really was. And when he began to see who God was, he got down, he bowed himself to the earth, began to worship, saying, you're awesome. And I love this about Moses, because here's the thing. You know, it would have been easy for Moses to be selfish and say, oh, Lord, you know, I just want to stay here forever in this. And I'm sure he wanted to. But look at verse 9. This is the true heart of a pastor, at least a mature one. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Several things to note. Notice, first of all, he says this, it's not enough for me to be enjoying you. I want the whole church at Wilderness Chapel to see this. I want every one of them. God, when I go back down this mountain, I don't want it to be like, oh yeah, Pastor Mo had a great time, good quiet time. He had a fun time with the Lord. I want it to be, he's up there saying, guys, let's all see God together. He's so good. And then Lord, begin to pour out your spirit on Wilderness Chapel and just bring everybody into your, go, just proclaim your name, God, proclaim your name to everybody. That's the heart of a pastor. He wants to share it. It's the heart of a true believer. You want to share it with others. You don't want to just, you know, you keep it for yourself. God, show them your goodness. So I love Moses' heart here, number one. But also, notice he associates with the people even though he wasn't stiff-necked and he wasn't sinning. He didn't say, Lord, I know they're a stiff-necked people, and I know, Lord, that they are in sin. Look what he said. Even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Another sign of maturity. Whenever you see these guys in the Bible, Nehemiah and all these others, and they pray, they include themselves with the national sin. They don't say, oh, Lord, you know, everybody around me is such a sinner, and I'm the only one that's righteous, you know. Elijah did that once, didn't he? You know, Lord, all the rest of them, I'm the only one left. You know, come on, Elijah, I've got 7,000 you don't even know about. Get up, you know. So it's understanding that we're guilty. Maybe we're not sinning at the moment, but are we still sinners and guilty before God without his mercy? Absolutely. So God now reveals himself to Moses, and now he renews the covenant. And the Lord said, behold, I make a covenant before all the people and will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do for you. So God said, I'm going to do an amazing thing for the nation of Israel. Notice this command here, verse 11. Observe what I command you this day. If you'll just obey it, I'll bless you. In other words, observe it, do it. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorite, Canaanite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. The bottom line is I'm driving all your enemies out. Just obey me now. I'm ridding you of the areas of stumble, the areas of your sin, your strongholds. I'm going to set you free, but obey me. Take heed to yourself, verse 12, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, and lest it be a snare in your midst. In other words, don't go in there and see how they worship their gods and be a part of their gods and just go along with it. No, have nothing to do with their gods. Guys, when we come to the Lord, we have to separate ourselves from the things of the world, don't we? I'm not talking about you can't enjoy the things God richly gives, fun, you know, whatever. That's not my point. But we can't be like the world. We have to separate ourselves. We can't be the party crowd. We can go to the party crowd to witness, but we can't be the party crowd. You see the difference? You know, he's saying, you know, make sure I'm going to drive them out, but don't make a covenant with them. If you go along with them, it's going to be a snare to you. But look what he says to do, that to the things in our life that cause us to stumble, the things in our life that would cause us to sin. Look at verse 13. But you shall destroy their altars. break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. God doesn't say, you know what, just cut back on it, put it in the closet. God says, destroy it. If you've got magazines in your life, men, that you know God wouldn't approve of, don't give them away and don't store them in some closet under a lock. Destroy them. Women, if you have something you know is wrong that you're doing, don't justify it. Destroy it. Get rid of it. And this is one that for years has always gotten to me, you know. I mean, and God convicted me of this when I first came to the Lord. I had a lot of things that had value but weren't really good. I thought, well, I can sell this or give it to somebody. And God spoke to my heart and said, that's poison. So now that you're not going to take poison, you're going to take that poison and poison someone else? Destroy it, Mark. Okay, Lord, I will. You know, I never was one to argue with him. I just had to hear what he wanted me to do. And I destroyed a lot of things that had value. I destroyed some things that may be called by some people vintage today. But there were things that had evil connected to them. And God said, destroy them. And so I did. And this is what God tells them to do. He says, don't even stay connected to it. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. You know, jealousy, guys, in and of itself is not bad. Everybody understands that, right? Husbands, if somebody starts hitting on your wife and you're not jealous, you've got a problem. Wives, if somebody starts hitting on your husband and you're not jealous, you've got a problem. There is a godly jealousy. She belongs to you. You belong to her. You belong to each other. God is giving a picture of what our relationship is like to him. He is our heavenly relationship. He says, I don't want you having any other relationships. I don't want those other gods in your life. You belong to me. And if you go after another God, I'm going to be jealous and I'm going to be upset about that. He says, I'm a jealous God, but it's a good jealousy. Again, there's a bad jealousy. We all know that. There's an evil and wicked jealousy that's wrong. And I think that doesn't need explanation. But there's a godly jealousy. And he says, whose name is jealous? That's me. I'm a jealous God. He's proclaiming his name as well. Part of his character is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and they play the harlot. You know, lest you connect yourself with someone who pulls you away from me. Note that. Don't connect yourself with anyone that will pull you away from the Lord. God will get jealous about that. So I'm jealous. Stop it. Break that relationship off. You date somebody who's an unbeliever, the Bible says don't be unevenly yoked. God's jealous over a relationship like that. He's jealous over any other religion or thing that we might dabble in, spiritism or whatever the case might be. And he puts the whole picture here in a man and woman thing so we can associate. But he's talking about our relationship with him. Don't do this. You may make a covenant with them of the inhabitants of the land. You may play the harlot with their gods, sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invite you and you eat of his sacrifice. In other words, if it's a bad relationship that's not turning things toward me, it'll pull you into the world. Don't have a relationship that'll pull you into the world. He said, and you may take of their daughters and for your sons. His daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You know, don't let your kids intermingle with them. Keep them separate. You shall make no molded gods for yourself. Again, this is the reestablishing of the covenant. I'm your God. Don't try to make a statue of me because I'm spirit. You may start worshiping the statue. Now he goes into the feast and reminds him again, this is kind of almost a shotgun or bullet approach that the Lord takes here now because he's talking about just reminding, reestablishing the covenant as they're redoing the Ten Commandments. The Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. These are all these feasts, remember, that we've already covered. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. And again, these were their different months in the Hebrew there. All that open the womb are mine, every male firstborn among the livestock, whether ox or sheep. So you give what? The first to God. How many of us give the last to God? Or maybe nothing. He says, I want the first. I'm a great and mighty God. I deserve the best. But the firstborn donkey you shall redeem with the lamb. A donkey was an unclean animal, so there had to be a sacrifice for them. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Every one of you, you know, have an offering you can give, he's saying. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest you shall rest. Again, the Sabbath. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks and the first fruits of the wheat harvest, the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. So all these different feasts. 3 times in a year the men shall appear before the Lord of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. So I'm going to bless you. And notice this. This is huge. And this hit me in a way that's never hit me before until today. Neither will any man covet your land when you go to appear before the Lord your God three times in a year. I never thought about this, but think about it. Three times a year, all the men and families, especially the men, the women often traveled with them, but at least the men, would leave their home at an appointed time that everyone in the nation knew. Hey, I wonder when Mark will be gone from his house. Well, it's pretty predictable. Three times a year at the feast of this, the feast of that, and the feast of that. Okay, we're breaking in. God says, look, obey me, I'll guard your home. Principle here, just obey the Lord and God will be sure that he takes care of everything else. What does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. I've been in situations before where I realized, you know, this is a tough situation. Somebody could really rob me blind here, Lord, but I'm doing something for you. I'm in a bad situation. So God, station your angels and protect. And God's always done that. He's always done that. And I believe the principle God is saying is look, just obey me. Don't worry about the fact that everybody knows. You know, it's kind of like putting on Facebook. Hey, going on vacation on the 10th. I live at blah, 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 at, you know, whatever avenue. People used to do that. You see the news reports and people would rob them? And they'd be tweeting on their trip, hey, having a great time, it's our third day, we're down. They had one family, I remember seeing this show. One family not only came in and robbed them blind, they followed their tweets or whatever, and lived in their home just watching when they were coming back, and then they left right before they came back. They came back and their house was wrecked, people that lived there for like a week, there was food everywhere, and all their stuff was gone. Don't do that. Thus saith your pastor. Nobody will rob you. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. So this is all the ordinances that God had already given. Again, the whole principle there of Jesus would be off the cross before morning. Now, the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Again, that just shows God's compassion, even for the animals. He goes, come on, guys, that's inhumane. Don't take the mother's own baby and boil it in her milk. I mean, have some couth or whatever, you know, as far as, at least even for the animals, God showed grace. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And notice this, he neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So God rewrote the Ten Commandments. Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no drink. You can do that with food if you're healthy enough. With drink, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. It's impossible. Nobody can go 40 days without that. Look, can your God, how big is your God would be my question. With God, you better believe you can go 40. With God, you could never drink water again and live. He's God. He can do what he wants. He walks on the stuff. And so Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're going to see next week when Moses comes back down the mountain, his face is glowing. And I'm not going to give it all away, but just to say this, because I think it's a good capper for our quiet time on the mountain with the Lord point. Another result of spending that sweet time on the mountain with the Lord, you start to glow as a believer. People see it. Man, your countenance. What's up with you, you know? Do you want the glow of the Lord? Then spend time with him and say, Lord, show me your favor and proclaim your name to me. And then worship him and seek him and watch what God does in your life. That's the God that we serve. That's the God. I want to know him that way, guys. I know you do too. You want to know him that way. And so let's ask the Lord again in our quiet time this week and even now just in our hearts to proclaim his name.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Exodus. This Old Testament book of the Bible is an interesting one as it's the end of one era for the people of Israel, heading into a new season for them that leads them back to their homeland. Through the events in this book, you'll learn of God's miraculous ways of bringing people to freedom. Just looking at the seemingly impossible things that God brought about through the book of Exodus helps you realize that he's a God of power, authority, and incredible majesty. The Israelites experienced this firsthand, but it didn't take long for them to forget what he'd done. Can you relate? Perhaps you've seen God work in your life in amazing ways, but it doesn't take long to be back in a place where you feel like God isn't working in your life. If that's so, we'd really like to be a support for you in prayer. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what we can be praying for, as well as any thoughts or comments about what you've heard today. You can also listen to additional teachings at thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the miracle-filled book of Exodus. We hope you'll join us again and learn and grow in ways that God speaks to you personally related to the things written down in Exodus. We're thankful for you taking the time today to listen, and we look forward to you joining us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.